Would you please pray with me? Lord, yours is the voice that thunders over the waters, that breaks the cedar trees, divides the flames of fire, and shakes the wilderness. Yours is the voice that speaks in a quiet whisper and pierces our souls. And we pray now, through the grace of your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear your voice speaking to us through your word, that we might be built up in you and that you might receive all the glory. We make our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, over the years, a lot of ink has been spilled and keyboards worn out discussing the relationship between grace and faith in the Christian life. You know, how does God's grace interact with our faith? Is there meant to be a point in the Christian life where God's grace ends and our faith picks it up and takes it the rest of the way? Or vice versa, our faith reaches out to God and His grace catches us? I think Ephesians 2 gives us the clearest one-sentence summary of this dynamic, where it says, we are saved by grace through faith, and yet we still need to explore, what does that mean? What does that look like? Our gospel lesson today, where Jesus walks on the water and invites Peter to do the same, is a great illustration of this dynamic I want to explore today. We need to look at what Jesus does and what he says, as both are declarations of his identity as Almighty God. Both are expressions of the grace that he gives to us in revealing himself. He's revealing himself to be God in both word and deed, and that is an act of grace. And grace is what calls forth faith in Peter and in us. So would you please open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're starting at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. And just by way of reminder where we're coming from, this is following immediately after last week's lesson, where Jesus fed the 5,000 out in the wilderness. And so he dismissed the crowds and he made the disciples get into the boat, and he goes up on a mountain by himself to pray. And he told the disciples to go ahead of him on the sea, and he would catch up. They didn't know how he was going to catch up, but he did. So that's where we are. But what Jesus does here, and then we'll look at what he says, but what he does is he shows himself to be Lord of the waters, Lord of the sea, and the master of the sea. And in the Bible and in ancient times, the waters of the sea were symbols of death and chaos and evil. One commentator wrote, "The sea often represented the forces of evil because it is powerful, uncontrollable, and deadly." My wife grew up on Lake Michigan, and her father is always really, really helpful and emphatic on lake safety. So he's always saying, "Respect the lake. Respect the lake, because if you don't, it will take you down. It will hurt you." The sea is the realm of death and chaos. And we hear this in Jonah chapter 2 in our Old Testament lesson, where Jonah prays to the Lord from inside the great fish, and he uses this language of being swallowed up by the waters, overcome by the waves and the breakers, and cast into the heart of the sea. This is a symbolic death, and this is how Jesus talked about Jonah going into the heart of the sea as a death from which he was raised. He's going into the deep waters, the floods covering over him, and so from the belly of Sheol, the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to the Lord in repentance. And then we read in Psalm 29 that the Lord is the master over the waters. His voice thunders over the floods. He's enthroned over the flood waters. And out of the chaos of the waters, the Lord speaks and brings peace. So God alone is the only one who can master the seas and be enthroned over the waters. Remember, the Spirit of God hovered over the primordial waters and out of the void of chaos brought order and life and beauty. The book of Job, chapter 9, verse 8, speaks of God as the one who alone stretched out the heavens and who alone walked on the sea as well as the earth. God alone walks on the sea. So I hope we can begin to see that in the minds of Jesus' disciples and those in the first century, there was only one who could walk on the waters, only one who could calm the raging seas. That's the Lord God alone. So when Jesus walks on the water, he's not just doing it for kicks and giggles. He's not just showing off a magic trick for fun. He is making a declaration, a presentation of his divine identity, that he is God. He's performing this action with intention that the scriptures associate with the Lord alone. He's making a statement here with this action. Jesus is the one who not only overcomes chaos and death, but it's as if he defies it, walking on top of it. The floodwaters will not come over him, but they must submit under his feet. Just a reminder that none of the chaos and the darkness and the uncertainty of your life phases Jesus. None of the wickedness and destruction and confusion and darkness in our world and all its storminess bothers Jesus. He walks over it. The Lord of the waters walks on the sea and calms the storm. So through his actions, what he does, Jesus is showing us that he is God. And he will overcome all things. He will bring order out of chaos. He will bring life out of death, bringing beauty from ashes. He's revealing himself, showing his power, showing his identity and his love. And every revelation of Jesus to us is a gift of grace. He's showing us who he is out of love and care and a desire to save us. There's grace in what he does. And there is in what he says. Let's look at what Jesus says. When the disciples see this figure in the dark, walking on the waters, they are terrified, and rightly so. Let's give them grace and credit and say it's probably good and right for them to be terrified in that moment. They think it might be a ghost. But Jesus says these words, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Three distinct sentences here, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." It's kind of like a sandwich. You know, one and three are saying much the same thing, "Take heart, be not afraid, be strong and courageous, be encouraged, and let not fear take hold of your heart." A sandwich that is like an Oreo cookie. The cookie's on the outside, the gooey, delicious middle, holding it together. What's holding this together? This sandwich is it is I, Jesus says. It is I. So in Greek, these words are ego eimi. Ego eimi is the Greek word that's translated, it is I. Ego eimi is an emphatic self-identification, and it's a translation of what the Old Testament gives to the name of God, the I Am. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the one who was and is to come, that can just be best encapsulated in these two words, I Am. Ego eimi. That's what Jesus says here. He's saying, I am the Lord. And so this is a divine declaration. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. So with his words, Jesus now affirms what he shows through his actions, that he is God. He is the I am, the Lord of the waters. And this, too, is an act of grace. He reveals himself to us in love as a gift of grace. So when Jesus says, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid," this sandwich of encouragement is held together by the divine pronouncement, the divine name. Take heart, be not afraid. Why? Because I am. Because Jesus is God, you and I can be encouraged. Because Jesus is the Lord, you and I can walk without fear and let our hearts be at peace. Because the I am is with us. Jesus is calling us here to an act of faith. This command, fear not, take heart. It's a command and a call to faith, putting its trust in the I am. The encouragement is flowing out of the declaration of his identity. The call to faith flows from the revelation of Jesus. Faith is birthed by grace. Another way to say this is that grace calls forth faith. And that's what grace always does. It always happens in that order. Grace always precedes faith and calls it into existence in the human heart. God's grace has come first, and our faith rises to meet it. And that's just what happened to Peter. Faith rose in his heart, and he acted on his faith. So Peter's response to Jesus saying, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid," his response to this revelation in word and deed of who Jesus is Peter says, "Call me out. Call me out with you." He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." When he says that, he's putting the identity of Jesus to the test. If it is you, if you are God, if you are the Lord of the waters who commands the wind and the waves and brings order out of chaos, then you can do a miracle for me. If you are God, then your power is not just limited to yourself. You're not just doing a magic trick, but you have power over all creation. If you are who you say you are, and if I am who you say I am, then call me, Peter says. And he does. He says, "Come." And so Peter becomes the second human in all of history to walk on the water. And to be clear, Peter doesn't have the ability to walk on the water. Neither do you or I. It's not Peter's ability. It's not his faith that's making him walk on the water. It's grace. He's trusting in the Lord of the waters and his power to enable the miraculous. He let the I am give him faith and courage. He let the I am go to work in his heart and then work out his miracle through his body. So this tremendous act of faith from Peter was not just done on his own strength. It was because Jesus was showing himself to be God. And Peter trusted in that. So it wasn't Peter's faith that enabled him to walk on the water, but the grace of Jesus received through faith, acted on in faith. And that's what faith does. Faith is birthed out of knowing Jesus and who he is. Faith responds to this grace and takes a step in it. This is who you have said you are. I'm going to trust in that by taking this step. By walking in courage, by living in hope, by trusting that my security and safety is not dependent on what I see in front of me, but on whom I'm fixing my eyes on. Faith is about keeping our eyes on Jesus and who he is, to have confidence in him more than confidence in ourselves, confidence that comes from him and through him. Faith is birthed by grace and dependent on grace, dependent on Jesus. Faith is our human efforts responding to the grace of Christ. And because faith is human, it's not enough in and of itself. because we are human. We take our eyes off Jesus and we fall. We fail. And even there, grace picks us up. When Peter saw the wind and the waves around him, he was afraid and he began to sink. When he was confronted with the chaos of the sea, he took his eyes off Jesus. So remember back just a minute ago when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid because I am"? Well, Peter forgot that. He was afraid because he forgot the I am. He forgot who he was going towards. In the face of the chaos, he trusted his fears above the voice of Jesus on the water. And he began to doubt. He had taken that step of faith, letting the grace of Christ call forth that courageous faith in his heart, but then his faith seemed overcome by what was around him, what was in front of him. And so what happens when our faith is overwhelmed, when our faith is not enough, when it fails? Grace picks us up. The Lord Jesus stretched out his hand immediately, it says, and took hold of Peter. He rescued him, saved him from being overwhelmed. That's what grace does, rescues us. The faith that was brought forth by grace is now rescued by grace. So grace precedes faith, and grace follows after faith. And after Jesus rescues Peter, he kind of rebukes him. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter, who took this most courageous step of faith, probably the greatest step of faith that's ever been taken in the history of humankind, trusting in this man's claim to be God, he walked on the water because of this. To him, Jesus says, "You of little faith." I can't help but think about the other disciples back in the boat. We were probably looking at Peter saying, "I wish I had thought of that. I wish I had had that kind of faith to ask Jesus to call me out and to take that step. I wish I had had that great of faith." Now hearing Jesus say, "You of little faith." But Jesus, again, in love and in grace, is wanting to call forth more faith in Peter, a more constant trust, a more constant fixing of his eyes and his heart on the one who is God, trusting in Jesus more than his fears. So notice that Jesus doesn't let Peter's failure of faith stop him from rescuing Peter. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you didn't have strong enough faith, so sorry, you're out of luck." He reached down and he grabbed him. He took hold of him. That's what grace does. It saves us. It loves us and rescues us, not because of the strength of our faith, but often despite it, and in order to call forth more faith in us. Do you know that God doesn't love you and save you and rescue you because of how strong your faith is? God loves you and saves you and rescues you so that you might put more of your faith in him. God loves you before your faith and after your faith and all around whatever faith you can offer him. God loves you and rescues you. That's what grace does. So, a different kind of sandwich emerges here in the dynamic of the Christian life. We have grace, faith, and grace. Grace calls forth faith, and grace rescues us when our faith falters. Here, the good stuff is on the outside, right? A pivotal point in my life was when I was in college, and the chicken restaurant KFC released the sandwich, the Double Down. Does anyone remember the Double Down? It was a very important event for my life. I remember that Oprah, to promote this, gave away free coupons to like everyone, and KFC would run out of all of it. So me and my friends, poor college students, were happy for free food. We took a hold of these and went and got them. It's the, you know, chicken breast, fried chicken breast on the outside, and then cheese and bacon and sauce on the inside. It's a, just a total cholesterol bomb that I can't really eat anymore these days. But it was a great moment. The good stuff was on the outside. We live a life that's surrounded by grace, enveloped by grace upon grace upon grace. Grace begets and calls forth faith, and grace catches faith when it fails and supports it as it grows. Jesus reveals himself to us and gives himself for us, even to the point of dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to justify us before God and be raised to new life, that we might live in new life with him. In order, he does this in order to call forth faith in our hearts, faith that trusts in him unto salvation. We are saved by grace, through faith. And when our faith falls and fails, and it will fail, the grace of Christ still picks us up, calls us to build in us greater faith, deeper faith. So where all this leads, this dynamic of grace and faith and grace, it's to worship. When Jesus and Peter got back into the boat, the storm was calmed. All the disciples worshiped him, bowed down before him, declaring, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the God, the Lord of the waters, the I Am." The pinnacle of our faith, and its highest expression, is this worship. Declaring who Jesus is, giving him praise and honor and thanks for who he is and what he has done. This is what our faith is meant for, what our faith is aiming for. God's grace is meant to lead us into faith, which is supported by more and more grace, to bring us to the throne of the King, to worship him in spirit and truth. That's the end goal. Wholehearted worship and surrender to Jesus. This is why worship must be an act of faith for us. It must be a declaration of trust. I'm not going to let my worship, my songs, my prayers, my living sacrifice of how I live day to day, I'm not going to let my worship be dictated by my moods or my feelings or by what's going on in the chaotic world around me. But I let my worship rest on the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for me, and the grace that he has given me. So, brothers and sisters, we are called to a life of great faith, a life of courageous and bold faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him and in his love, his mercy, his will for our lives. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11 says. Faith is learning to trust in Jesus more than we trust in our fears, to have confidence in him more than we have confidence in ourselves, keeping our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith is that boldness to take a step into uncertainty because we know that the I Am is greater than the storm in our life. That through him we can do courageous things, miraculous things. And I wonder if for some of us the Lord today might be calling us to a step of faith. To a step of faith in your relationships, or in your work, or in your habits, how you use your time, in your prayers, in your evangelism, sharing your faith. Is the Lord calling you to take one step? Not because of a guarantee of success, not because of the outcome, but take that step because of who he is. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. And let us all be willing to ask the Lord for a deeper faith, to act upon the truth of who he is. But we know that in this dynamic, faith does not save us. It's not a matter of the measure and the strength of our faith, because grace saves us. Grace is received by faith alone, but grace always precedes faith, calls it forth, and it makes up for our every lack. So the Christian life is a grace, faith, grace sandwich. Our life enveloped by grace. For 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, the great hymn says. So today, would you let the grace of God meet you here and call forth faith in your heart? We come here to gather, to worship, and the grace of God comes to you, speaking to you, the I Am showing himself to you so that you might put your trust more and more in him. Would you hear the voice of Jesus today speaking to you? Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And let that grace take root in your soul and bring forth that deep and abiding faith that will lead us into worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.